Good to see you out tonight. Thank you so much for being here. When you heard it was me preaching and you came anyway, that's just a blessing and encouragement to me. Appreciate it so much. I do have a little prayer request I'd like for you to remember. I need to get that COVID vaccine, not because I want it or that I would be chasing after it, but in order for me to get into Canada for the next meetings that are scheduled up there, they're going to demand that I have it. So I'm going to bite the bullet. If they will give it to me, I'm taking it. And then I have to wait 28 days for some more. But if you would just remember to pray that we get the vaccine and all the other little details, like Prime Minister Trudeau being willing to let me in up there. I mean, they've closed it all down right now. But by April 1st, I've got eight churches for revival and evangelistic meetings. And we need to see the Lord do a mighty work. And he can. I don't have a doubt that he can. But we ought to pray about these things too. Amen? So if you'd remember that. Second Kings chapter 5. If you would, please. Appreciate the song, special music, but also the congregational singing. I love to hear people sing unto the Lord, and we do it well here at Madison Baptist Church, and I'm thankful that we can participate in praising our God with the sacrifice of our lips like that. You found your place in 2 Kings, the first 19 verses. It says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told his lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.' And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, see how he seeketh a quarrel against me.' And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan,'" or in Jordan, 7 times, "and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, went away and said, 'Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Arbana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. His servants came near and spake unto him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, "Wash and be clean," Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules' burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for once again this evening hour we can gather, sing thy praises, glorify thee, and worship the Lord Jesus Christ and lift him up. And Lord, I pray tonight that as we in our way can speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, may the Holy Spirit of God be pleased to drive it to each one of our hearts. And may it find good ground. Oh God, if there be one that needs Christ as Savior, either in this auditorium or on the internet or listening on the radio, might they understand that there's no other way to be saved but Jesus Christ. For he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Lord, I pray that you would work in that heart tonight. And Lord, for those of us who know the gladness and the joy unspeakable and full of glory to be saved, I pray you'd help us to gain spiritual ground in our lives that we might live for thee in a greater way than perhaps ever before. Now have your will and way in every heart and every life. We'll praise you, thank you, and give you glory, for it's in our Savior's ever precious name we ask it with thanksgiving. Amen. Just a few small points here tonight. There's plenty in this passage of Scripture. Just overflows with all kinds of illustrious information and example, but there's just a few points I want to share with you this afternoon and this evening, which I think can be a help to all of us. First of all, you have a man, then you have a maid, then we have a miracle, and then we have a mandate, and then lastly, we have a great mistake. So that's going to be the outline. First of all, let me just say we have a man here who is a great man. Obviously, the Spirit of God would not put that in the Bible unless it was true, and we find this man is great. Now, greatness can be defined in several different ways. Some people are great in intellect. Some people are great in common sense. Some people are great in wealth. Some people are great in many, many and varied things. Greatness is defined in lots of different ways. But I think it's simple to understand here that this man was great with his master because he had been used of the Lord God Almighty to bring great deliverance to Syria. He'd been used of God as the captain of the host of the armies of Syria to bring victory after victory after victory in the ongoing warfare of the day and deliverances that had been going on. Now, we see here that there is going to be real war in chapter 6. I didn't mention that in the previous hour, but here, if you want to pursue this a little later, you see that the king of Assyria, Syria, is going to go to war with Israel. But here, prior to that, we see that God is working, and there's a man who's great in his many different attributes. He's honorable. He's great in his honorableness. The Word of God says here in verse 1 that this man was great with his master and honorable. In other words, trustworthy. Lots of different adjectives you can put to that word honorable. He was honorable in every known aspect of his life outwardly. Now, we can see the outward appearance of man. We can't see the heart. God sees the heart. That is given us in the choosing of David to be the king. We see that God sets the matter straight when he said, "You look on the outer man, but I see the heart." Now, Naaman is great with his master, the king, and part of that greatness had to do with the fact that the king trusted him. He's honorable, good to his word, good in his actions. He was trustworthy. So the Spirit of God sees fit to write this in the scriptures, that this man was honorable, and he was also a hero in Syria. Heroes from battles long gone have been memorialized with statues and with pictures on walls, heroes of many different warfares and combats and different things. Have been awarded with even medals. And I'm sure that this man had a medal for every conflict, like so many in our military. They get medals for being in certain regional conflicts. He'll have a ribbon that goes on their chest, but medals of heroism, bronze stars, silver stars, distinguished crosses, even unto the Medal of Honor, which is our country's highest award for the military. Medal of Honor winners. Men who not only acted honorably, but they acted courageously. This man was courageous. Obviously, he's a hero. He's been of great courage in leading the military in their exercises of authority in the area. And so he's been great with his master. But it says he was a leper. Now, I was thinking more about this even coming in from the break that I had between the two services. You know, I thought about the fact that this man's a leper. He has to be isolated, quarantined. Leprosy was the bane of that time, and I have been to a leprosarium which was off the coast of Australia, and it had been firebombed after the people had left. They had firebombed this leprosy colony on Palm Island off of the northern part of eastern Australia on the Great Barrier Reef. And we went out there knowing that it had been firebombed, so we had no fear really going there. We were actually out having a little adventure with some men. And we went through this leprosarium, and the bed springs and other things were still there. Some of them had been melted. But you could tell that this wasn't a pleasant place, even though it's in the South Pacific with the breezes and all that. The leprosarium had been a place of death and horror. Leprosy causes the nerves and things to disintegrate, and then finally, because people stumble and fall without the response and fingers and fires and different things, gangrene sets in, digits fall off, other things begin to break down, and finally leprosy, like its symbolic meaning of sin, takes you down to death. We see that when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and when sin has run its course, it bringeth forth death. Well, leprosy, in the physical sense, was a horrible thing to contract. And you can read through the book of Leviticus and other places and see that there was a real containment effort and different things that went on, and it had to do with the priest examining and all of those things. not enough time to go through it, but leprosy was a dreaded disease. This man's great. He's popular. He's a hero. He's honorable. And we see that the king loved him enough to really lay out the finances when he found out that he could go to Israel and be cured. He took how many thousand pieces of gold? It was a bunch. And he took also silver, talents of silver, and 10 changes of raiment. And he went prepared to pay for his treatment. And the king provided that for him. So he's an honorable man, all of these things, lots of great attributes. Seemingly the world by the tail as far as his professional life and his military life, all of these things, and yet the Bible says he is a leper. Secondly, we have a maid. Now this maid, a little Jewish girl from Israel, it says in verse 2, the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. Sounds a bit insignificant, really. Just a little maid, little girl. Sounds like it's not very vital or important when you first read that, but surely it is. The Spirit of God put it in here just like every other word. And when God puts something in the Bible, believe me, it's important. And it's something we should take notice of. A little maid. Now, we could spend some time here talking about how the Hebrew children, taken by Nebuchadnezzar and what they went through and all of that. Well, it's not a lot different here. Syria is making incursions into Israel, into the country of Israel. And they're ruthless soldiers. I'm not going to go into lots of descriptive things because it's not necessary. But, you know, when they fought back then, it was terrible. And they would rip people out of their homes and away from their loved ones. And this more than likely just a teenager or something about that age group. She's taken away captive. Man, she should be out playing with her friends. But she's ripped and taken away. But praise God, as we heard this morning from Brother Barton about angels, God was watching after this little girl. And thank God that he does watch after us, amen? I thank God for his providential care of me. Before I ever trusted him as my Savior, the deliverances that were about my life. But here, this little girl is one of God's children. And he's got a watchful eye over her. And he sent his angels, his ministering spirits in her life. I'm sure of it. Because not was she sold in the slave market for some terrible profession. But she was sold in the slave market to go to the highest echelons of the country. To this man Naaman's home. And be his wife. Servant. Now, people that served royalty were benefited greatly for being there in the higher echelons of government. They enjoyed the perks. So I'm sure she was grateful for that and thankful. She wasn't have to scrape by with crumbs off the dump somewhere or the tip. But she was in the place of power, listening, hearing, watching. Little maid. Now this little maid was a captive, she was a slave, but though she was little, she's no shrinking violet. You know, sometimes I think we have become demure and shrinking back from speaking up in situations that God has placed us in. See, God's looking after you and I. He places us, whether it be in this school or whether it be in a public school or whether it be in a home school or wherever it might be, or at work. Maybe he's placed you out on the arsenal. Maybe he's placed you here at one of these factories that are nearby. Maybe he's placed you in some particular place that you just say, well, it's kind of a work-a-day situation and whatever. I'm not really vital and important and maybe a bit insignificant. Well, this girl didn't feel that way. This young lady, I don't know how, but I think possibly she had remembered that God had sent great deliverances through Elisha. Perhaps it had been when he fed the 100 men miraculously. Perhaps it had been when he healed the noxious pottage. When they threw an old vine in there and they started eating it, they said, there's death in the pot. And he said, bring me some meal. He threw it in there and everybody ate safely. Perhaps it was when he healed the Shunammite's son, raised him from the dead. Perhaps it was when the widow and the creditor came to the widow and said, I want your two sons because you owe me so much money. She went to Elisha and she said, look, the creditor has come. He's going to take my two boys. And she knew full well if her boys went, she was going to end up being a beggar. She knew she was going to be a street urchin. So she's pleading with the man of God. He said, what do you got in your house? She said, I got nothing but a little bit of oil. He said, tell your sons to go get all the vessels they can find. Borrow them. Bring them in. Then close the door behind you and your sons and pour out the oil in those vessels. And she did what the prophet said, and there was sufficient oil for her to pay her creditor and save her son's life from enslavement and save herself from being an urchin on the highway as well. She was able to pay the creditor. Oil provided through a little cruise. Perhaps this little maid had heard these wonderful stories and witnessed even, perhaps. Perhaps she heard about the three kings, Jehoshaphat and Joram and the king of Edom. They're going to go after the king of Moab. Get out there in the valley and there's no water and everything's looking bad, and so they inquire, and Jehoshaphat says, there's somebody here, tell us. And Elisha went down there and said, this is but a light thing for the Lord. This is no problem for the Lord. He said, dig ditches. Just dig them. And they were obedient to what the man of God said. They dug a bunch of ditches, and they didn't hear any wind. They didn't hear any rain. They didn't hear any storm. But in the morning when they woke up, the valley was filled with water to feed their cattle and to water their cattle and to drink themselves. And when the Moabites looked on that water, they saw it as blood. And they said, man, they've killed themselves, those three kings, and their armies have all killed themselves, so let's go get the spoil. And when the Moabites came into the camp of Israel, they all got smattered. God's able. Doesn't matter our circumstance. Doesn't matter what's going on right now in our lives. God's able to deliver us. So this little maid, no shrinking violet, she had this knowledge of what God had done with Elisha, and so she's bold. You think about it. She's going to speak to her mistress who could send her packing to another life, and she spoke up. Now, I was also thinking about this later today. We get married for the benefits of marriage. And there's lots of them. But of course, intimacy is one. But this lady has got a husband who's a leper. He's got to be quarantined. She can't so much as cuddle him. And I'm sure she was heartbroken about it. I'll just have you know, I love cuddling my wife. It's fun. Sit on the couch, honey, and cuddle. Now, she's probably not. If she's watching this, I'm in trouble. But I like to cuddle. But here's this. I mean, she married the best prospect in Syria. This guy's great. He's honorable. He's brave. He's heroic. The king favors him. The king wants him. But he's a leper. You don't want to get close to that. So I'm thinking, well, perhaps, maybe the lady has just let her countenance fall and she's hurting. And this little girl whispers in her ear, you know, if your husband were to get over to Israel and the prophet of God, he could be healed. Talk about good news from a far country. Talk about just being excited about the fact that she could have a whole husband. Now, many people suffer in lots of different ways that fail to go to God and say, listen, Lord, I just need you to work here and do something in our situation. And they just sulk about it. They don't get on their knees and rejoice that God's their Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ died for them, and he's promised never to leave us nor forsake us, and say, dear God, you got to do something here for me. No, they just kind of sulk. But this little girl, she said, I want you to know something, Mrs. I want you to know that the prophet of God can heal your husband. Now, I must say, it's pretty bold for a slave to say, I know something that you want and you need. Anyway, she had a testimony of faith in God that was believable. I want to pause here just for a moment. There's all kinds of people in this world that say, oh, how I love Jesus. They'll shout it from the rooftops, oh, how I love Jesus, and I'm just glad to be, in the sphere of Christianity. And yet they live a worldly life. There seems to be no desire in their life to separate from worldliness and carnality, and it's just Katie bar the door, it's full throttle going the wrong way. But this little girl's testimony was so impactful that this mistress believed, and so did someone who was overhearing the conversation. This little girl loved the Lord God. Her life showed it. I mean, she didn't have her parents there with her, help her along, encourage her. She didn't have a Christian school teacher to encourage her. Man, she's in the camp of the enemy. She's in a bad place. And yet she had something about her testimony that was believable, so that when it reached the king's ears, all they said, the little maid from Israel said, and the king said, drop everything, get the money, get the gold, get the silver, get the changes of raiment, get over here, Naaman, and pack up your entourage and get over there and get cured. Statement by a little girl. It's amazing, isn't it? It's just almost mind-boggling. She had a believable testimony. Then, of course, we have the miracle. And the miracle is fantastic as well. I'm just so thrilled when I read this. There's message after message after message in this passage. But here comes Naaman, and he comes to the king of Israel, and Joram, he falls apart. He melts. And he said, look, this letter from the king of Syria says, you need to heal my captain. And he said, am I God that I can kill and make alive? He said, give me a break. And he rent his clothes, shamed himself. And Elisha hears it, and he said, why did you rent your clothes? No sense in that. Just send him over here. You'll know that there's a prophet in Israel. If you would just remember what's been going on here, King, you would know that our God is the God of all gods. Send him over here. So I think, as I said earlier, I think Naaman was upset, don't you? Man, I came over here with all this gold and all this silver and all these changes of raiment. I got a big entourage here, my chariots, my horses, and I'm coming over here with a letter from the king of Syria that you have to get me healed. So I'm sure that as he went over to Elisha's house, he went over there in a charge. I didn't get any results from this king. He's fallen apart like a little wimp. So I'm going to go over and see this man of God, and I'm going to make sure he knows who I am and what I've got here. So he charges up there in front of Elijah's place, and he says, look, I'm here. It's time for you to do what you need to do. And Elisha says to himself, this fellow needs a little lesson. Like all of us, we all need some lessons from time to time. Some of them are a lot harder than others. But he sends a messenger. He didn't even go out himself. He sends Gehazi out there, and Gehazi says, hey, go down to Jordan, dip yourself 7 times into Jordan. Your flesh will come good like a little child. Everything will be great. Just do as the prophet says. And this man melts down, has a blow up, and he said, I thought, it doesn't matter what you and I think, by the way, he said, I thought that he would come out and he would make a big spectacle out of this because of who I am. I'm the hero of all of the Syrians. I'm an important person, and I thought that he would come out and strike his hand over the leper and make a miracle. But he sent out this servant to tell me to go down to Jordan. Jordan kind of not what he was expecting. He said, Arbana and Pharpar, our rivers are clean and beautiful in Damascus. Why can't I go down there? But he sent him down to Jordan. He went away in a rage. And he could thank the Lord God that he had some servants that cared for him, because they came and risked their life. This man's got a sword. He's got all the implements of warfare. And they came and they said, listen, if he'd asked you to do something great, or if he told you to climb Mount Everest, whatever it would be, he said, you'd have done it. You know why they said it? They thought that man can work himself to a place of worthiness with God. Untrue. You and I and this man were nothing but worms in the presence of a holy God. And this fella thinks that the prophet of God should treat him differently because of who he was. New Testament's filled with illustrations of pride. And in Proverbs chapter 6, the list of 7 things that God hates and an abomination starts out with pride. God hates it. And so, he comes back. Actually, he reminds me a little of the prodigal that came to himself and said, in my father's house, there's plenty. The servants eat well. I'll just go back and participate as a servant. Came to himself. These came to him and they said, "Would you'd have done something great, but no, you're in a rage. You're not thinking properly." I got to tell you this joke. Now, please stay with me. I'm not a good joke teller. There's a piece of bologna on the table, a big hunk bologna, just ready. And there's a fly. And the fly lands on the table and looks around, and there's nobody there to prevent him from going over there and chowing down. Now, you may never eat another bologna sandwich, I don't know. But he goes over there, and he starts eating this big old hunk of bologna. And by the way, this is extra. The other crowd didn't get it. And all of a sudden, he's so taken up with this good find, he suddenly hears steps coming, and he looks, and he sees a fly swatter coming down on top of him. So by now, his little belly is like this, kind of like mine. And he starts running like mad toward the edge of the table because his wings won't pick him up. And he says, if I can just fly off the edge of the table, I can escape. And as the fly swatter comes down, it misses him, and he goes, and he flies off the edge of the table and splatters himself on the floor and kills himself. The moral of that story is, when you're full of baloney, don't fly off the handle. Okay, you'll remember that joke, I'm sure. The reason I tell you that is because of what Naaman had to do here. In order to get healed, he had to eat some crow. He had to go back to the place where Elijah says, I want you to go down that muddy, dirty river, and I want you to dip yourself, not once, but seven times. Here's a man who has been accustomed to every sanitary thing they had in life, and now he's got to go down into the Jordan River and dip himself with the hope that he'll be made clean. I have a message that I preach sometimes called Seven Dips of Humility and Obedience. Seven, yeah, I get it. Anyway, it's a matter of believing God's word, isn't it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. It's too hard for some to accept that it's that easy. But God's paid it all. Now, quickly, not only is there a miracle here, and there's a lot to it, but there's a mandate, a great mandate here. Because Naaman comes back after being made whole, being made clean, his heart is just overwhelmed with joy. His servants are excited. They're not watching their captain disintegrate with leprosy, but they're seeing him afresh and anew. And even as the Bible says, we're a new creature after we've been saved. And people should notice it. They noticed it with Naaman. He comes back, and he's so excited, he says to Elisha, look, I want to pay for this. Still not realizing that it's all of grace. Can't pay for that. Jesus paid it all. So when Elisha says, no, I'll not take anything. I'll not take a shekel because God did this for a reason, and that's good enough for me. And when he refused to take it, then Naaman makes a mandate, and he says, give me 2 mules burden of earth. Give it to me. You won't let me give you anything. I want 2 mule burdens of earth. And I thought about that for a long time. I said, what in the world? What does he want dirt for? I read on. And he said, look, when I go into Syria back home, and I'm going to go worship there, but I'm going to have to go because of my position. I have to go into the house of Remen with my king, my master. And he said, I'm going to ask you if you will have God pardon me in this matter of having to bow in the house of Remen. He said, when I bow down myself, verse 18, in this thing the Lord pardon thy servant that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, so he intends to worship, by the way, now. And he goes back and he said, when I go to the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, may the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And Elisha says, go in peace. It's okay, because I know what's going on in your mind when you ask me for two mule burdens of earth. See, Elisha knew what it meant to meet with God on holy ground. Remember Moses when he met the Lord at the burning bush? It's holy ground. Do you remember when you met the Savior? That was a holy place. It's a holy place. Because it settles in your mind, this is where I met the Savior, and he saved my soul, forgave me my sin, washed me in the blood of the Lamb. And now here is Naaman saying, listen, I'm probably never coming back this way again where I can worship the God of Israel, for he had already declared that there's no other God but the God of Israel in all the earth. And having been cleansed and having been given this wonderful, miraculous deliverance of God Almighty, he now wants to worship Jehovah. He wants to bring his sacrifice of his lips before Jehovah. He wants to sing praise. He wants to pray. He wants to glorify God in his mortal body. And he says, I need a place to do it because I'm not going to be here in Israel. And so give me two mule burdens of earth that I may take it with me. And when I put down a place around my house where I can worship and put down my prayer rug or whatever, he said, it's secret between me and God, then I'm going to worship on holy ground. And by the way, this church is holy ground. Why? Because this is where Jesus has promised to meet with us when two or three are gathered together in his name. He said, I'll be there. You know, the Lord's Spirit could be sitting right next to you at the moment of this message, and he could be nudging you about something in your life. That's holy ground. If the Spirit of the Lord's here, this is holy ground. A lot of churches around the area. And I surely don't think there's holy ground there. First of all, Spirit-filled preaching will always, always exalt Jesus Christ. It will always expound the Scriptures. And it will always, always expose sin. Preaching and the demonstration of the Spirit of God will do a minimum of those three things. And when the Spirit of the Lord is working, that's holy ground, and we need to draw our soul into this understanding that this is different. It's a place set aside for Jesus and his people. Just as surely as the Old Testament tabernacle and the Old Testament temple. How do you feel about this church? I love it. Come in here. People are here to worship the Lord. Oh, can you worship God other places? Yeah, probably, but my goodness, this is a special place. The mandate was give me some earth, give me some dirt, give me some of this holy atmosphere, give me some of this sanctified work of God that is not just going to be something for a memorial, but it's going to be something for me every day to get on my face before Almighty God and thank him for saving me, cleansing me, keeping me, and forgiving me when I have to go into the house of Rimmon, an idolatrous place. Forgive me, but let God know that in my heart of hearts, I'm not worshiping Rimmon, I'm worshiping Jehovah. Well, I said there's one more thing, great mistake, and that's found in verses 20 through 27. Just give me a minute. Gehazi doesn't either understand or doesn't want to accept that God Almighty would work in this Gentile's life and do such a great work. But while the opportunity is there, he said, I want some of that that he brought here. And he went after it. And before he knew it, he had lied about four whoppers, maybe even more. He comes back, and Elisha said, did not my heart go with thee? My heart breaks for thee for having made this blunder and sin. And he said this, and this is for all of us to remember. He made a great mistake in thinking, number one, God wouldn't see it. Number two, Elisha wouldn't be aware of it. Number three, that it wouldn't affect anybody but him. Number four, that it was a faithless act. God could have given him an increase far and beyond what he got from Naaman. And what happened? Well, verse 27 says, the leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee, and look at this, and unto thy seed forever. Your family, Gehazi, and those of your progeneration are going to be lepers, all because of your sin. He went out from Elisha's presence a leper as white as snow. What about us? Something there from Naaman's life? He was an incredible individual in so many ways, and yet he was compromised. And he needed it taken care of. He needed God to work in his heart, in his life. He needed to learn obedience and humility. He needed to learn trust in the Word of God. Maybe we need some of that. Maybe the maid. Listen, you know, sometimes we think we're in an insignificant place and I don't get to, you know, speak to thousands or whatever. And besides, what's my little testimony? I'm going to tell you something. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. We're to be a testimony of God's grace, mercy, and love 24/7 everywhere we are. If we're speaking to people here at church, we need to build them up in the most holy faith. We need to provoke one another to good works. We need to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus in our testimony. Maybe the unsaved person that's watching, listen, the only thing that can take care of your sin problem is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already paid the price of your salvation. Would you trust him today? And Christian friend, please don't make the mistake of Gehazi wanting the wealth of others, lying about it, cheating, all those things. Listen, just go to God. He's promised to take care of us. This is a holy place. We need to treat it so. We need to be excited about coming to church, being with one another. We sing it, God will take care of you. But so oftentimes, we want Dr. Fauci to take care of us. He's lied so many times, it's countless. Trust in God with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding in all thy ways. Acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. It's amazing to me how the church has capitulated in so many ways. I'm not talking necessarily about this church. I'm talking about churches around this country and around the world. Oh, they said, we're going to stand for the Lord. or standing on the rock of ages. They'll sing it. But oh my. Closing their doors on Sunday nights, closing their doors on Wednesday, canceling their youth group. Some of them only meet every fortnight, every 2 weeks. If there was ever a day, and I never dreamed in my life that it would come to this, but if there was ever a day for us to stand on the rock and stand on the pillar and ground of truth, the church, it's today. It's today. And we'll sing, God will take care of you, and believe it. Yeah, he'll take care of you. Come what may. We know he's going to take care of us because he's promised. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this hour, for this day, for this time when we can come together, sing thy praises, worship, glorify thee, our mortal bodies. Lord, I pray there be one that needs Christ. Might they come and deal with the brother in front. And then, Lord, might Christians come and do business with their God. And, Lord, help us all. We need thee. Lord, we'll praise you and thank you. For those watching on the internet, you can call the church. The number will be on the screen, I believe. You can ask for some spiritual help, and you'll get it. This church knows the plan of salvation clearly. You can find out how to be saved. You can find out how to proceed in your Christian walk. They'll help you. Now, Father, have your will and way in every heart and every life. May no one leave this place unsure, uncertain, unsaved. Thank you for your goodness and grace now in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet.